Father, we thank you and we praise you because we ever increase towards that day. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the Holy Ghost within inside of us is saying, come. The bride of Christ, we say, come. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Give us grace even in this night by your Spirit. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're speaking on Jezebel. Hallelujah. And we've been having a good time, too. How many have not been here? There's no penalty in this, but have not heard any of these Jezebel messages? How many? Now, I know y'all weren't here last week. How many were here last week? I'm just trying to find out something. Okay, raise your hand where I can really see it. Okay, some. Okay. All right, good. Well, you ask people, you know, where have you been or whatever. That's not a penalty or anything. I just wanted to find out how much I need to go over, okay? We will pass and review just a little bit because even if you've been here, it builds a preface for us to remember going in. We're talking about Jezebel and... you know, we've talked about the fun in that and at times talking about that. And is there, the first part of this, we'll pass and review kind of quickly. I realized last week I was talking pretty fast, but you were getting it. The Holy Spirit has different temperaments of speed. If you'll listen, sometimes he'll have you go real slow. And then sometimes if you're passing out a whole lot of information and the people are getting it, you can speed up. You can speed up pretty fast. So you just kind of have to monitor. And that was my prayer today. Lord, help me to stay with you, follow you. So, hallelujah. Is there a Jezebel spirit? Well, we covered that the last couple of weeks. Yes and no. Some of this, all I can say is if you weren't here, please, and you're interested in hearing a whole lot more on this, there was two lessons prior to this. This is the third lesson tonight. Go back. Go to bronkflint.org. And go on the weekly messages, and you'll find Jezebel 1 and 2. So listen to those. Is there a Jezebel spirit? We said yes and no. We told the reasons why we said yes is we're teaching on it. There's not a specific place where you can go and find, but there's definitely where you can go and find where it says the Jezebel spirit. But there is, based on what we're finding about who Jezebel was and the spirit that was actually behind her, there is always a Jezebel spirit. And I said this, it will always try revival. It will always try any group that is going forward. That doesn't mean when I say that there has to be a split in the church. That doesn't mean that it has to be a big ripple. But it'll always, did you know there's devils out there that are trying to kill you all the time? I mean, you don't know it all the time. You don't know the times that the devils have tried to put cancer on your body or to try to, you know, destroy you in a lot of different ways. If you have the knowledge of the Lord and you're transformed, being transformed into the image of Christ after the knowledge of Christ, you keep going forward, you keep plowing, and one day we'll know how much we did get past. We really will, and we'll be amazed. Wow, you know, I don't know, and it's amazing we survived that, we made it past that. So, better prepared means that once things do come, even if they're in far out vicinities, even if they're never even brought to the knowledge of the pastorate or the eldership, they're extinguished before they start. And we're talking to a group of elders. We're talking to a group of mature body people that are listening, something that will lay the groundwork for revival. We're not always going to be here. We're not always going to be small. We're not small in the spirit right now, but we are going forward. And so we need to have this knowledge within inside of us. Was the particular woman significant in Scripture? We said, yes, she was. I talked about what a father of the faith had said to me about the significance of watching ministries being destroyed in the past through that particular spirit. What is Jezebel? Well, we're defining that, but in particular, it is not your wife. It is not a woman, and it's not a woman just because it has a feminine a feminine name. We're just using the spinoff of a personality, which happens to be a woman, to identify a particular spirit in the Old Testament. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll identify it in the New Testament. We'll show you in the New Testament where she rears her ugly head. Who can have the Jezebel spirit? A man, a woman, a church board, a church elder, a church elders, a group in the church, or an individual in the church. And last week, I was able to share with you how that the fruit of that spirit can actually jump on preachers, because preachers can get in competition, and preachers can begin to think, you know what, I'm listening to him stand up there, but you know what, I probably could do a better job. You know, I probably could, you know, and I think that if you're a preacher or if you're a speaker, you run into that. I mean, that spirit is inevitable, especially if you've ever had a good, you know, if you've ever had a good speaking engagement, or if you ever had a good time where people said, my God, I enjoy that. Well, you always know if you stay in prayer that was never you. It was never you. I remember going to a place one time. It was in another state, and I'm telling you, it was like I stood outside of myself. I mean, it was like, this isn't me. And there were just, it was a pretty large church, and it was incredible, the power that I ministered under. And then at the altar, people come up. There was an expectation. Do you know expectation? This is a little side journey. Expectation brings forth faith, and faith generates things happening in the service. I can come in here inspired, empowered, prayed all day long. Homer can pray all day long. He can fast. He can pray. He can come in here inspired. And if you're not pulling, it I'm not going to say it stops, because what we've got the responsibility to do as ministers of God, to go to the place where even if we are derided from the floor, like Jesus was, that we're able to perform miracles. But nevertheless, when a group is pulling with you, this is why it's so vitally important. If you're sitting there, you know, doing your taxes, and I'm preaching, I can feel it. Believe me. You might not believe it, but I can feel it. I can feel it with your pulling. If you're pulling, it's generating faith in the atmosphere. It's generating strength. It says, come on, feed me, feed me, feed me. And it pulls something out of me. Now, my responsibility is to go stone-faced if I need to, and just say, it doesn't matter if there's a spirit or if there is, you know, interest or not interest. Lord, you said to do it, and I'm just going to keep doing it. And that's the responsibility of myself, Homer, anybody ministers the word. You have to get to that place, and that's where we're going in him. I ministered in that place. The power fell, and I remember that I came back, and I shared that with Pastor Dave, my pastor, and he said, Bronk, that's fantastic. He said, the next time you go, just act like you know nothing. I mean, just go into every situation as if the success before you, whatever was past, don't try to bring forth any kind of upmanship on what your last success was. Go into every situation, every service, depending entirely upon the Lord. Entirely upon the Lord. And I've tried to always remember that. Hallelujah. Jezebel can refer to, we said, harlotry, because that's partially it. And we will identify, we won't even get to it tonight, a particular scripture in the Old Testament concerning her painting herself up, putting makeup on that goes along with all of her evils that she actually participated in. Jezebel is a pretense because she's seducing, that spirit is seducing people for the purpose of something much greater. And I'm not talking about sexual seduction. It can be that. It could be that. That could be a fruit of it, but it goes far greater than that. We read a scripture in the book of Revelation, which is talking about the seduction of Jezebel and how she's got children. Well, those children are not physical children. There's people that have been indoctrinated. And Jesus said, I'm going to kill those children. Well, it doesn't mean he's going to come and just, you know, kill them. It means that he is going to judge them. And some of them would wind up in the lake of fire if they do not repent. But that's in a couple of weeks to come. So we introduced Jezebel, and we even told you what Jezebel, what does Jezebel, this ugly spirit, what did Jezebel mean? What does her name mean? What? Say it loud, please. Chaste or purity. And she was nothing but that. Her very name is a lie. So that spirit, the very name of that, her, of herself was a lie. Her very name is a lie. Everything about her is a lie. She is a pretense, something appearing not as though it is. Harlotry is only a vehicle of seduction for something far greater. Jezebel is mentioned one time in the New Testament and 18 times in the Old Testament. And her examples, in which we're going to look at some examples tonight, are replicated time and time again. We went through the history of Israel only to go through a place. We trickled down the division of the kingdom, and we went to the one side, which was Israel, and we shared from Scripture that the ugliest, meanest, wickedest, most grotesque king that Israel ever had was a man by the name of Ahab, and his darling wife was? Come on now, you got to work with me now. I got to hear this. His darling wife was what? Jezebel. So we know it came about, she came about, or that spirit came about at a really low ebb for the nation of Israel. It was really bad. Jezebel was the wife of the wickedest king. In 1 Kings 18:4, she cut off the prophets of God. That means that she actually got rid of them. She actually killed them. She cut off the prophets, and she dictated by that, she dictated the climate or the spiritual atmosphere of Israel. Ahab was the king, but the whole story, and one thing that we see as an underlining truth in example after example, is she was the power behind him. She was the one that, she was the barometer. She set the thermostat. She set the thermostat of the spiritual attitude of Israel, because she said, the prophets of Jehovah, I will kill them. And besides for that, we found out in 1 Kings 18:5-18, that the false prophets actually sat at her table. She nurtured them. She actually nurtured them. She not only killed the true, but she actually brought in the evil and said, I want to feed evil. I want evil to prosper under the reign of Ahab. We talked about Elijah and how that even after his power demonstration, that spirit of Jezebel was so powerful, even though when he stood up to false prophets, he ran when this woman got after him. And again, it's not a woman. It's not a woman. But like her father, speaking of this spirit, like her father that conceived her, Satan, she wants to ascend above the throne of God. She does not want God's power. She wants to be God. Now that's what that spirit's after. And people that fall to it, they're just pawns. They're just being used as puppets. We talked about the life of Moses, how that in Exodus chapter 2, it introduces his sister, which was Miriam. And we talked about how that Miriam was later used by God as a prophetess, and she was termed in the Word of God as a prophetess. His brother Aaron was his right hand, and we gave several different examples of how he was used with him. But one of the things that we said was he was used in what? What? Miracles. Incredible miracles. So it was easy for us to say that these people became very esteemed in the camp of Israel. Now, when we say a camp, I hope you understand, because we got a lot of reading here. I've got a timer here, so I know when to stop, and I know I can't get all this out tonight, but we'll keep going forward. Israel was 2 million people, probably at least. So there's a lot of people there. When a person held in esteem as a prince or as a governor, they were extremely looked up to. Moses was at the top. You might call him the pastor of the Church of Israel. But there was other elders that were helping him pastor. And those other elders, Miriam was one of them as a prophetess, and Aaron was another as one that was working miracles. We showed you a rebellion that took place when Miriam and Aaron actually said, "Hey, wait a minute, Moses, we're anointed also. Why do you think that God has to just speak to you?" And we gave examples of how maybe that could have taken place, the chit-chat. And I made up a fictitious scenario about Miriam riding up to, Aaron along the trail as they rode off in the sunset and said, "Look, don't you think God can speak to me?" What would we say today? "Hey, don't you think God can speak to me? I pray in tongues too." You ever heard that? Well, I hope not. Because really, it's good, because this isn't coming at a point where I know anything. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. They started trouble on a pretense. They started saying, "We don't like the woman you married." It was an interracial marriage, and they didn't like it. And they started schism in the whole body. And they said, "I'm a prophetess, and he's a miracle worker. God speaks to us just like anything else." God brought him to the Tent of Tabernacles, said, "Come forth." He came down, judged. He brought the two forward, came down, judged them. The cloud went up, and Miriam was white as snow. She stayed 7 days outside of the camp. So everybody in the camp, we gave this example, would say, "What's wrong? Why are we not leaving?" And so everybody could say, "Because Miriam started trouble in the church." Now, God's not going to do that today. Okay, thank God we're living under grace. Hallelujah. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you how that God takes these things serious. Okay? And across the board, laymen, elders, preachers, he takes it serious. Amen. So the spirit of Jezebel, it has a pretense to it. It'll present itself with one argument, and then it's actually after power. Aaron and Miriam, they wanted Moses' job, basically. They wanted at least to appear equal to him. We said, how can this start? A lot of times it starts when God starts using people, when he starts using persons, elders, leaders, groups, pastors, pastors' wives. I gave you an example of something that Jim Martin said, open air, and I said that I had that temptation too, and we both judged that like we should have, and it was really good. If you say, "Well, what is that?" Go back and listen to last week's message. It was really good. We said if there's a lie that goes around sometimes. Well, if it's truth, it can be said. Mm-mm. That's a lie beginning right there. So, okay, well, this is truth, so we can discuss it openly. David's heart was to never lay his hand on Saul. We brought that out. Lesson two, we didn't get to a prophecy that I'm going to read here in just a moment. It's a prophecy by Gary Carpenter, and I love it because it goes, God always speaks directly against, in truth, against the facts. And I love that. And you'll get the truth against the facts here in just a moment. I'm looking at these. I know where we're going, or he knows where we're going. I just want to make sure we're covering. We gave an example last week of Jezebel. We went there to 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 through 19, and we shared, we read that whole story. I hope we get to read a whole lot tonight in just a little bit. And Ahab wanted a vineyard that was right next to them. And he asked the man, "I'll give you money for it, or I'll trade you another vineyard for it." The man said, it's part of an heirloom. It belongs in our family. I don't want to sell it, and I don't want to trade it. So he went home, laid in the bed, turned his face to the wall like a little spoiled brat. And his spoiled brat, demon-possessed wife came in there and said, "What's the matter?" He said, "He won't give it to me, he won't sell it, or he won't trade it." And she said, "Well, you're the king, why don't you just take it?" And she said, "I'll give it to you." Well, she couldn't give it to him because it wasn't hers. But she wrote a note, sent it to the city where the man lived, said, "Gather this man in like an eldership meeting of the city, and then have a couple of men of Baal, come and testify and say, I heard him personally say words against the king and blaspheme Jehovah." And she said, "Take him out and make sure you incite a riot, stone him, and let me know." So they did that. The man's dead. Naboth, I think, was his name. Might not have that right. But anyway, so they take his vineyard. So the spirit of Jezebel, it wants what it wants, and it will go to any measures to get it. That spirit will manipulate for the purpose of control, and it can't get enough. Last week, we also covered an example of Eliab, which was the prince of Zebulun, and he had some sons that were part of a rebellion. But the rebellion that we actually talked about was the rebellion of Korah, and we're not going to get into that. The Korah's rebellion was, I believe, is in number 16. But that was another spirit of Jezebel, because Korah, which was, you know, he was a Levite, and he was called to minister along with other Levites and bring his censer and burn incense towards God. Actually, he had a ministry, and he started something in the camp. And what he started was the same thing, basically, that Miriam and Aaron started, and said, "Look, he got all the different leaders together and started something like this. Moses, we're called of God too. You put too much on yourself to think that you're going to tell us what to do. So he wanted to start calling the shots as well. Moses and Aaron fell on their face and began to call on God. And amazing story, God said to Moses, "Tell them this. Bring back their censers tomorrow, all 250 of them, and we'll see," God says, "we'll see who he's called to lead." And the story was, and I'm just breaking it down real fast, the next day they come in with their censers, they're ready to burn them, they're offering up incense. God says to Moses and Aaron, "You know what, I'm just going to kill everybody. You know, I'm just going to kill it. All Israel, I'm just going to kill them all." And then they said, "No, God, please don't judge all of Israel for, you know, these guys." And God says, "Okay, I won't, but go tell all of Israel to back up. Take a whole bunch of steps back, because I'm fixing to show something." So he opens up the ground, literally, earthquake, opens up the ground. All of these, Korah and all of their followers fall, and their children and all their belongings, their tents, their cattle, and everything just fall out of sight. I mean, that's not a good thing. I mean, so then fire comes out from probably the pit itself and kills the other 250 guys that are standing there. And you know what? Moses said to them something incredibly strong when he was rebuking them the day before that happened. He said to them, "Wasn't the ministry," now I'm paraphrasing, "wasn't the ministry you had, wasn't that precious enough? Why did you have to go after Aaron's position? Why didn't you just say, 'Thank God I'm called, and I thank God I get to come into the tabernacle and burn incense, which is worship, and be a priest before the Lord. Why do you want the high priest job?'" So that's what Jezebel wants. Male, female, whatever, it wants more than what it's been called to do. It wants to get out of its calling and start working in somebody else's calling. And Moses said, "You do wrong." Well, that happened on one day. One day, Moses says this We're going to judge this thing tomorrow. The next day it was judged. God killed all those people. The following day, this is how infectious division can be. These are all, now somebody said, you know what, Pastor, these are all Old Testament examples. Man, they sure are. And thank God, because the Word says this, these things happen to them by way of example, that you may learn thereby, that you may see these things. So the New Testament says, look back. Because these shadows are a truth for where you presently stand in Christ. So the next day, the people, this is how infectious it is. The people said to Moses and Aaron, you killed all these people. Can you believe that? That they would accuse Moses and Aaron because God opened up the ground. Moses and Aaron can't open up the ground. Their brains were so infectiously tainted by division and chatter and chit-chat in the Church of Israel that even when God judged the situation, they still wouldn't hear to it. They still were like, what happened to Korah? You know, Moses, you killed Korah. And God said, you know what? Again, I'm just going to kill them all. And a plague, boom, hit like that. And Moses and Aaron took off. They took their censers and run. And somehow, I mean, we went into the story last week. They tried to stand between, you know, the plague and Israel. And it already had killed thousands of them. It had already, you know, it had started like a cancer, just killing thousands of them. That's how infectious that those types of divisions can be. All right, let me read something from, this was actually given to our Terry standing in a grace line at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa at the last conference, but it involves all of us, and I like it. This guy named Gary Carpenter, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. I guess we'll receive from him. Of course we will. The Holy Spirit spoke. It was the last night of the conference. You were standing in line, and I think the whole group was around you. Help me. Yep. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Then the Lord kind of tied it in. So Terry was standing there. Marty was somewhere around where she was at, knew that Gary was going to prophesy, so he stepped up with his phone to record, and then the Holy Spirit began to kind of introduce or intergate, help me. Put us all together. Gary said this, or the Holy Spirit said this, I'll be honest with you. I think this is for your whole church. I haven't talked to Bronk because what I see, you've seen in a college where they have those rowing competitions with a whole bunch of guys in one boat and girls do it into another boat. They're into another boat. But the whole point is to be all synchronized in their rowing. I stand in front of you guys. And that's what I see. I see that kind of thing. And the Lord has been training the whole church there. And you guys are an integral part of that. Intricate part of that. But I see this thing where all of a sudden it's been like kind of all the boats have been kind of equal. But the one you guys are in, like I think there's coming a real blessing time to your church. It won't be the maroon, what does he call it? The maroon typhoon. I think those times might be coming to an end because all of a sudden now you guys have learned how to work with him and not doing your own thing when it's him that's got the drum going, you know, And it's, you know, let me pause right there and say, when Gary is saying, by the Holy Spirit, you've learned to work with him, he's saying you've learned to work with God. You understand that, right? I'm not saying that's me. God's saying that's him, himself. And the prayer by Gary was, so Father, I just thank you for the impartation, Lord. I thank you, Lord, or thank you, Father. I thank you for what's coming. Lord, they have been faithful, faithful, faithful. Father, I just thank you now for the exaltation that is coming. Really, it's the fruit. It's the fruit that we want for your kingdom, Father. And I thank you, Father, for the patience and steadfastness and the faithfulness. Rare things, the highly regarded in the kingdom. So, Father, they have been faithful to diligently seek you, and now the rewards are coming. The rewards are coming. And the prayer by Sue was this, in Jesus' name they will feel your presence, the ones that don't know you, Father. I thank you for the impact that this will have on Immokalee, Father. It will be to increase your kingdom there with the lives of people. Thank you so much. Jesus, you are the head of the church. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for working in the lives of the people. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Tell Bronk, I never saw this until I stood in front of you. So, hallelujah. Amen. Father, we receive that as Lord, the pastor, and as the congregation, as the elders. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the moving of your Holy Spirit and for the glory of God. And we speak directly truth against fact that the Maroon Typhoon is over in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Now, we just reaccounted the Korah Rebellion in number 16. Now, let's turn to 2 Samuel. And let's look at an example here in 2 Samuel 13. Okay. Read quite a bit of this, maybe all of it. You know, if you come to church and nothing but the word is read, do you know that that is way more than enough? Paul said, when I come to you, we will give heed to scriptural reading. And Old Testament revivals, I can show you Old Testament revivals where Israel came back to God, was revived back to God, and all they did was the priest stood there, or the person in charge, and just read for hours and 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 hours. Hallelujah! So if I come in here, or you come in here, and I just stand here and read, or Homer stand here and read, and we just speak the word of God, you have been to church. Hallelujah. So we're going to read here, and Old Testament history is wonderful, isn't it? It's powerful. It's very, 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 very powerful. I just love it. Okay, you're going to need to know this. We're starting way, 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 way back, and I don't know how far we'll get. I've got my clock running, so I'm expecting people getting home at decent hours before 12 o'clock. But if we just read the word, as I said, okay, so you're going to need all this history here to get the points. Where has she raised her ugly head at other times? And it came to pass, verse 1, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amon, the son of David, loved her. So you understand this is his sister and it is his half-sister. And Amon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou being the son, king's son, lean, meaning depressed, from day to day? Wilt thou tell me? And Amon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lie thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. And Aman lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, that's David, his dad, when he come in, Aman said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. We'll stop right there for a second. So he's acting like he's sick. He's supposedly sick in love with, I know we don't want to get off on other stuff. This kind of sounds sick in a way, but this is his sister, but it's his half-sister. David had a number of wives, and we don't want to get on rabbit trails. Maybe we'll explain all that another time, but we're after the spirit of Jezebel right now, okay? So this is his half-sister, and he's got more than a crush on her. And so this subtle man, or this man of subtlety, says to him, go act like you're sick, ask David, your father, to send in your sister to prepare your meal. Then 7, verse 7 says this, then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Aman's house and dress him meat. And Tamar went to her brother Aman's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made a cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, and he refused to eat. And Aman said, have out all men from me. In other words, he said, all of his servants, go. And they went out, every man from him. And Aman said unto Tamar, bring me the meat into the chamber that I may eat at thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber and to Aman her brother. And when she had brought them unto him, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Now, evidently, even though to us that sounds strange or maybe sick in a way, it was possible to legally be married to your half-sister, okay? So she says, don't rape me. I just might as well use plain English. Don't make this happen. Speak to David, our father. I'm sure if it's done right, he'll give permission for it. Howbeit, he would not unto her hearken to her voice, but being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. In other words, he raped her. Then Aman hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Aman said unto her, arise and be gone. In other words, after the act, once it was done, he despised her. He thought he was in love with her, then he despised her. And she said unto him, there hath no cause. This evil is sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she hath a garment, and she had a garment of divers colors upon her. And with such a robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Aman thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when the king heard of all these things, he was angry, very angry. And Absalom spake unto his brother Aman, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Aman because he had forced his sister, raped his sister, Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in that place, and besides Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king, that's King David, and said, Behold now, thy servants hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amon go with us. And the king said unto him, Why should he go with thee? And Absalom pressed him that he let Amon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, David had several sons. He had a number of different wives, and so he had several different sons. And verse 28 says, And Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now, when Amon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, Smite Amon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled. So at the party that's going on away from Jerusalem, Absalom's trying to say, look, we need to all come over as a family. I want to throw a party. And it's kind of like, you know, a little summer vacation or whatever. I'm not saying it was in the summer, but it was that kind of pretense. While he's got all his brothers and sisters there, Amon's sitting there, and he told his servant, when he gets to feeling good, I want all of you to put a knife in him. All of you, kill him, jump on him. And so that's exactly what happened. All the other brothers and sisters, when they saw the murder that had taken place in their midst, they jump on their, you know, vehicles, their mules, their horses, whatever, and take off. And it came to pass that while they were in the way, that the tidings came unto David, this is verse 30, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. And the king arose, tear his garments, and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by him. Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord, the king, take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young men that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come, as the servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all of his servants wept very sore. And Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son, every day. And Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amon, seeing he was dead. Now, one of the things that we want to, you know, we just read the story here, how that he killed his brothers or his brother, and then he fled, and he was actually there in this other country for 3 years. Now let's look over in, we're going to have to skip through this for the sake of time, but let's look over in the 14th chapter, okay? So we know what has happened. We know that, you know, one brother's killed another one because that brother raped his sister. Tamar was Absalom's real sister, okay? They were, you know, they had the same mom. All of them had the same dad, but Tamar and Absalom had the same mom. And so when this guy forces her, it's in his heart forever to take care of him. But the word says he said neither good nor bad to him. He wouldn't even talk to him, you know, just shut up. And so he was waiting for the time. He waited for the season, seduced him or got him over in a place to a point where he could kill him. He took off. He killed him. And then he takes off, he exiles himself away from David and away from the kingdom. And so there's a long story here. Let's pick up here. Let's look at 24. We'll look at 24, but let me just say this. I'm not going to read through all this because it's a lot of reading, but if you look up for a second, David's warrior, right-hand man, you know, Joab, he gets a woman to put on a kind of a makeshift play or a parable scenario where that she goes in, she dresses herself as a mourner and says, I'm mourning for one of my sons. One of my sons killed another one of his brothers, he killed his brother, and now people are going to say, the people of the village where I live say, we must kill the living son. And the whole thing was set up. The bottom line is this. Joab saw, the word says he saw that David's heart was mourning for Absalom. He wanted his son back. And so Joab wanted to do something for David. So he goes and finds this woman and he says, I want to employ you. I want you to go before the king. This is what I want you to say. And I want you to put forth this parable in front of him. And she does. She says, okay, I had one son, two sons. They argued in the field. One killed the other one. And now the village where I live, or the town where I live, the elders want to kill my living son. Well, David has compassion on her, said, no, they're not going to do that. And I'm going to restore your son to you. And basically she does the whole thing like, okay, this is what I'm saying is, you know, Joab put these words in my mouth. And all this is about, you need to restore your living son to you. He's someplace else in another country waiting to hear from his father that his father still loves him and he can come back home even though he has committed murder. So Joab gets that done. And then verse 24, it says, and the king said, let him return. This is what his ruling was on after he heard from this woman. The king said, let him turn to his own house. Let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the face of David. So he says to Joab, he says, okay, bring him home. But when he gets back into Israel, when he comes back into Jerusalem, let him go to his own estate, his own house. And these were king's kids. These people had estates. They were rich. You know, David was very rich, and his kids, of course, had an inheritance. So he says to him, when he gets here, I don't want to see him. Let him go to his own house. In verse 25, it says this. We'll read as much as I see fit that we need to. But in all of Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was very heavy on him, therefore he polled it, the weight of the hair, and it goes on to tell 200 shekels. And Absalom, and unto Absalom there was born, and it goes into those that were born. Let me skip on down. Verse 29, we don't have to skip far. Verse 28 says, Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So he's been away 3 years, and then he comes back, and he's there 2 years, and still David doesn't want to see him. Okay, he hasn't seen him. And Absalom sends there, in verse 29 says, and Absalom sent for Joab. That's the guy that was that's the guy that got him back to start with. David's kind of, Joab is David. He's one of three guys. He's got a brother named Abishai. And these three guys are like three generals, but Joab's kind of the main guy. He's the hatchet man. He's like the five-star general. And he gets a lot of stuff done. And verse 29 says, therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent to him the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So Absalom says to Joab, bring me before the king. I want to get help to come see my dad, my father. And verse 30, it says, "Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set it on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, Wherefore hath thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It hath been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So the story is, we just read, quick synopsis, Joab won't come. So Joab's got a big barley field next to him. He says, okay, I'll get his attention. If you set his field on fire, I bet he comes. You know, I bet he'd come after that. So he sets his field on fire, and his field's burning, and he comes up, and why'd you guys set my field on fire? And he said, well, look, Absalom told us to set your field on fire. Well, he goes over to Absalom and said, you know, why? Because I needed your attention. I've been trying to get in touch with you. I want you to mediate a meeting between me and my dad. I've asked for this. You won't come, so I had to set your field on fire to get your attention. Will you do this? Joab does it, goes in. David says, I'll see him. He goes. He does homage to David, falls on his face to the ground, and David says, come here, boy. He kissed him. All is restored. Okay, chapter 15. And it came to pass that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood. You know, there's a period of time that has passed here, but this is what begins to happen. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. So these guys are, you know, he stood in the place of a gate where people would be coming in. And when they would come in with causes to want to see the king, he would step in front of them. Or, you know, I don't know how many he did this with, but it became a notoriety. He would step in front of them and he would say, you know what? You can't get an appointment. There's nobody really that'll listen right now. But if I were the judge, if I was judge, he didn't say a judge. Does it say that? He said, what verse is it that we just read? 4. If I was made judge, not a judge, if I was made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause would come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obstinance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Isn't this amazing? Now this is the Jezebel spirit. And this pretense goes over and over and over, time and time again. But, and I said, preparation prepares us for the future. And it can come in different ways. But here, the example is this. Absalom sat at the gate and said, look, you know what? I'm compassionate. I feel you. I feel your hurt. Tell me your problems.
tell me, give it to me. King David, he's too busy. There's been a lot of churches where a person or a group or elders begin to draw. They're used of God, and with sometimes without knowing, and then sometimes knowing, they still go on. And they begin, instead of saying, look, we're pulling together. We need to take this to the eldership, or we need to take this to the pastor. They'll come a spirit like, pastor's just too busy. Come on, tell me what you got. He's too busy. You know, he just prays all the time. And, you know, he just, you don't need to talk to him about that. Tell me what's, we've got some really qualified elders around here that can hear. And I thank God for them. And I mean it with all my heart. I thank God. And I thank God, most especially, this is not being preached out of a pretense. We all speak with oneness. And our eldership know this, that they're always saying, look, I can hear, and I can listen, and I can answer, but if we need to, we'll also involve pastor on this, because not that he knows everything, but we want to walk together in the unity and the fellowship together. And so Absalom did this. He drew attention to himself. Don't bother the pastor. He's too busy. I can handle this. Don't bother the king. He's too busy. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the people. Now, this doesn't have to be just an individual. It can be more than individuals. When this works on, we're small. You know, well, we got 50 people. But when this works on a big scale of hundreds, the magnitude, or thousands, the magnitude of it can start in core groups that begin to have a drawing to themselves. And a lot of times all they're wanting to do when you see one group of 200 leave, it started with somebody, and they go start another church. And the way that they had to do it is that they had to start drawing attention to themselves, like, appreciate what's going on, but, you know, we'll hear you where your life's at. We'll minister to you where your life's at. And the Bible says he stole the hearts of the people. Can you see this? So, 15, we were just in 15. And I have to exhort this because, you know, we're running out of time here. But Absalom, he got a lot of people involved. And, how many of you ever remember the old message that I used to teach or preach on Ahithophel? I don't even know if I'm saying his name right. There was a guy in Tulsa that very politely, I guess he studies Hebrew, and he told me how to say that guy's name, and it is nothing like that, but I cannot remember how you told me to say that, and that was 5 years ago, and so it's Ahithophel or that guy, you know? Okay, that guy, whatever. That guy was a co-conspirator, and he was like one of David's counselors, and he was a guy that I believe that David writes Psalms about. He said, my trusted friend in whom I took sweet communion with in the house of God has lifted up his heel against me. Ahithophel was actually the stereotypical or the shadow of Judas. He was David's one of his right-hand men as far as counseling and sharing things. And long story on that. But Ahithophel's granddaughter was none other than Bathsheba. And when Bathsheba was so initially, in his eyes, defiled by the pretense of a David that should have been at war, and this was years earlier, even though he stayed in David's David's ministry or David's church or David's counseling. The psalmist says, David said, in his heart he spoke with a tongue of butter, but in his heart were drawn swords. In other words, all the time we were having sweet communion, he was hating me on the inside. And it all has to stem back. I believe with all my heart, if you follow Scripture and if you study the history, all has to stem back is he never forgave David for what he felt violating his granddaughter Bathsheba, or Uriah's wife. And so he hated him all these years. So when a coup started in the, quote, I'm saying, quote, church, he was quick to join in. He follows, Ahithophel follows Absalom, and there is a big, you know, war that takes place. So it's really 18. You skip all the way over to 18, chapter 18. God's calling Homer in there. Did y'all hear that? He talks to him all day, and then he has to talk to him at night. I can't believe. Verse 1 of 18 says this, "And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab and a third part of the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, is it? The Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself. And of course they argued him down and said, no, you're more than worthy than 10,000 or whatever. And we won't go into all that. But there was a war, and there was thousands of soldiers involved. And the war was between David and his son, because his son Absalom had stolen the hearts of the people. And skipping over to, look here, verse 8, it says, the battle was scattered over the face of the woods and the face of all the country in the woods, and devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick bough of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him with to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should have received received thousands of shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put my hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, is that how you say it, saying, behold, that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I skip on down. Verse 14, might as well read that. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom. So Absalom's still hanging there alive. And so Joab took 3 darts, and threw them right through him, right through his heart, while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And then the entourage that fought with Joab, his kind of like his bodyguard, or Joab's armor, compassed about the 10 young men that were kind of his armor bearers, compassed about and smote Absalom. So, I mean, they wanted to make sure the man was dead, real dead. And, of course, he died. The story is, go back, they tell David. David's crushed by it. David begins to mourn. And, you know, then Joab has to rebuke him and said, look, you know, you're talking about a split in the kingdom. If you don't stand up and thank your soldiers for what they did today, your kingdom will never be restored. And so he did. He patted him on the back and said, thank you very much. And it was far deeper than that, but that's not where we're headed tonight. So. I want to read. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1.
All right. I love this story here. And because of the sake of time, we're going to, I think, just wait on it until next week. Because what we're going to find out here is that, I'm going to give you a quick scenario of it, and then we'll go on, but we'll pause until next week. The spirit of Jezebel, we just saw how the spirit of Jezebel, which is a spirit of takeover, it's a coup. It can be a coup. A Jezebel can be in a home. It can be the man or woman. It can be in a church. It can be in an organization. I saw the spirit of Jezebel in a church that I used to belong to, and I saw it destroy the church. And it was a very, very, very large church. It was a part of a denomination, which I love the denomination. It has some very powerful, strong roots in its beginning. I was part of the denomination. I was licensed in the denomination. And very good. They've done a wonderful work in the earth. But their government provides for the spirit of Jezebel. It provides for it. When you say provides for it, and this lesson 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 or whatever is not about denominations, and it's not about voting boards, but we mentioned that first in the first week. But as a young man, and Candy was a part of the church, we were there, and the church probably maybe was 2,000 people. And the pastor that we knew and loved and still love fell to immorality, and he himself resigned the church. But he was a very charismatic man. He was very charismatic. He was a great speaker, very charismatic, and I think that's part of the reason why so many people were part of the church. He could teach, but he was very charismatic, and people gravitated to his charisma. When he fell to immorality, I was there the Sunday that he resigned. It was weeping tears, everybody, you know, hundreds, thousands, or whatever. We were very sad. The man that took his place later became my pastor, and he was doing an incredible job. He stepped up from the associate pastor into the full-time pastor. He was doing an incredible job, and things were happening. And what he started doing was, even though he did not teach like we teach on prayer, fasting, meditation, simulation, he did start teaching on prayer, and it was not all praying in tongues, but he realized that the way that we were going to go any place was we had to pray. And when he started teaching on prayer, man, things started happening, powerful things started happening. The church got, man, you could feel God's presence, and it was glorious. It was just some wonderful things happening. And because of the provision that works in that particular denomination, in that particular church, voting members, and I don't know how long a voting member, how long their lifetime, I mean, you know, like if you're a member, brought in as a member, it was like, I'll just say this, the way that that government works, and it works in that church, and it works throughout the denomination, is this, that the people vote from the floor. If you are a member of the church, in other words, if you've been brought up, handed a certificate, and said you're a member, then they have it in their bylaws that the deacons, and they have like a deacon board, and then the deacon boards will have like a pastoral committee in which they'll go and find a guy, and then they put him in front. It's kind of like it's kind of like government, you know, government like we see our national federal government work. And then the floor votes on, if you're a member, you get to vote if you want him or don't want him. And so that's how kind of a lot of pastors in that denomination work. You know, if they
if they get voted in, if, you know, 55% of the people want them, they say, okay, I'll stay. Or, you know, some guys say, well, you know, I'm not going to stay unless 100% people. But the whole thing about it is, it's, I'm sorry, preachers, if you're hearing me, if you're in a denomination, and I love people in denominations, and they're going to heaven, and they've gotten a lot of people saved. But it is unscriptural, 100%, 1,000% unscriptural. It provides for the Jezebel spirit. There's no place where the body is supposed to vote on anything. So because a Jezebel spirit got involved in that church, people that were backslidden did not like the message of prayer. So they said, we don't like this preacher that's doing this. And so what we're going to do is we're going to call to order a vote of the church. And we're going to go get a bunch of people that hadn't even been to church in a long time, but they're members of the church. And we're going to chit-chat with them. We're going to tell them what we don't like about this preacher and why we think he's wrong and blah, 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 blah. And we're going to get all together on a particular night, and we're going to cast our vote, and we're going to vote him out. I cannot remember, so I can't say for sure. I know that there was a gathering. I can't remember if the vote actually took, I think it took place. And I can't remember, I think it took place, and I want to say that the pastor retained his position, or it never went to a place of vote. Anyway, the pastor that I followed, he just said, look, I'm going to leave. You know, if I'll just leave. And he said, look, and you can't, you can't hardly do this, but he said, look, I'm not asking anybody to follow me. They're, you know, the majority is, or however many people wanted him to go, wants me to go. And, so I'm not going to stay here. And, so they pretty much, I don't know what the actual vote was, but to begin with, it was devilish. And so, because of it, you know, it was a necessity that he felt like he needed to leave. And so, you know, I wasn't going to stay there with the rest of those guys that just, you know, basically voted him out and wasn't following. So I said, well, you know, I love you guys, but basically, I mean, that was my heart. We'll go over here and, you know, we'll do whatever. And that denomination said, you can't do that. And we said, well, we're not trying to hurt anybody. You know, basically, we never called a vote or anything or whatever. And they said, well, we'll just take all of your license. And they took our license. And I said, that's fine. And we loved them anyway. And then later, when that church got to be a good size, or a lot of several hundred people, then that denomination came back to us and said, we'd like to give you your license back, and we'd like for you to come back under our denomination. And we said, thanks, but no thanks. We'd rather not, you know, since we're, you know, it's not necessary. But I saw how that if you can get that Jezebel spirit going, and especially if you've got that kind of government. Now, we said to start with, thank God, and this is no boast, you better not boast, but thank God we don't have that kind of government, okay? So that kind of eliminates one of those steps that the enemy would have to try to, but the enemy will circumvent himself. He will circumvent himself. Next week, we're going to talk about circumventulation, or however you want to say it. That's not really a word, but how that a man went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and actually used her as a pawn. Okay, Lord. Used her as a pawn to try to take over. And she went to Solomon, his own mother. And she loved Solomon, but his own mother got involved in a Jezebel spirit. His own mother. That's how strong a Jezebel spirit is. It will get you on the side of a cause that you don't even need to be involved with. People, listen, pass up causes. Just pass them up. Eat your bread in quietness and pray. Keep your face to the ground. Keep plowing. Keep rowing the, you know, keep doing, you know, there's going to come a distraction here, and there's going to be a distraction there, and there's going to be a disquieting here, and there's going to be noise over here, and there's going to be noise over here. And what do you think about this, and what do you think about that? I don't know. All I know is I'm just going to keep rowing this garden. All I know is I'm going to keep praying in tongues. If I keep praying in tongues and fasting, we're going to have revival. I don't know. Y'all figure that out yourself. I'm just going to keep praying. I'm just going to keep praying. Hallelujah. I'm just going to keep praying. I don't want to know. But can I just get your opinion? I don't want to know. I don't have no opinion. I got my opinion is in the 66 books. If you can, that's my opinion right there. Hallelujah to God. You've been a great group. Stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for helping me to stop when the clock went off. I bless you. I bless these people. Give them great grace. Bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.